If you're a guest today, thanks for coming to church. You're missing out on something really special, though, if you're a guest today. What you're missing out is, I normally have this very southern accent, a drawl, and so you'll have to come back to hear that another time. But we do want to welcome you. Thanks for coming to church today. We're in the final part of a marriage series. This is the third part, marriage tune-up. We're helping your marriage run smoothly. And I think it's been a good series. If you've missed the first one or two of these weeks, you can go back and check them out on the app or online. I think they'll be helpful to you. Today, let me tell you what my sermon title is, and we'll get started here. Divorce-proof your marriage. That's what we want to do. Divorce-proof your marriage. If you think that's a good thing, would you say amen?
Amen.
Divorce. It's a ginormous word, though. And for many, it's painful. Brings back painful memories. Divorce is obviously ending a marriage that started so beautifully. Nobody starts out wanting a divorce, but things happen. Today I want to help us divorce-proof our marriages. I was doing a little research on divorce online, and I found a few statistics. And let me put some of these statistics on the screen here for you. And one thing that's good news about divorce is in America, the divorce rate is going down. It has been commonly said, at least from the 80s, that half of the marriages end in divorce, and that's not true anymore. 42 to 45% of marriages are ending in divorce. That's a high number, but it's better, and so I'll take better. 60% of second marriages, though, they end in a divorce, and then 73% of third marriages tend to end in a divorce as well. And so I don't have all the science behind that, but I have a couple other facts I want to share with you. How you doing with this voice? You okay? Awesome. All right, let me give you some facts. In the United States, there is one divorce approximately every 36 seconds. That's nearly 2,400 divorces per day, 16,800 divorces per week, 878,000 divorces a year. That's a lot of divorcing going on. The average length of a first marriage that ends in divorce is 8 years. Let me ask a question. Is there anybody here today that's been married 7 years? There you are, 7 years. Anybody else, 7 years? Some of you don't know. Men, just raise your hand. I'm married. It's awesome. Hey, if you're 7 years, listen, you need to pay attention today. All right, I got a good word for you. Amen? I'm just kidding, sort of. The probability of a first marriage ending in separation or divorce in the first 5 years is 20%, and the first 10 years is 33%. The average age of couples going through divorce is 30 years old. Why 30 years old? Probably. You're trying to figure out how to buy a house and pay for a house. You probably have young children around. You're probably trying to excel in a career. All that comes together. It'd probably be the most stressful time of your life is about 30 years old. And unfortunately, stress tends to pull marriages apart. And so if you're 30, we're praying for you. We got you. We're going to help hold you up. God's got a word for you today. On the average, a person spends about 2 years thinking about divorce before taking action. So if it's 8 years is when it happens, somewhere around the sixth year, you're stressing and you start thinking about it. So let me just say, stop thinking about it. Amen. End of sermon. Next, about 3 out of every 4 divorced people remarry. People wait on the average about 3 years after divorce to remarry, if they remarry at all. 6% of divorced couples end up remarrying each other. And I want you to look at this last one I have. I have it bolded. I have it highlighted. If I could circle it on there, if I could make it flash at you, I would. But couples who attend church weekly are 47% less likely to divorce. Come on, help me out, church. That's amazing. 47. That means like the odds of you going through a divorce, if you are attending church regularly, is so much better. Way better. Way, way, way better. Now, in the research I did, it said that nominal Christianity, people go to church on Christmas and Easter, people that don't make Jesus the center of their life, people don't come to church and hear a message about divorce-proofing your marriage, those people have the same statistics as everyone else. So it's not about just checking off the box, I'm a Christian. It's about applying and putting into practice God's Word in your life. But I want to say to you, God's Word works. It works in every area of your life, and it works in your marriage. You people got to wake up today. I need help. All right, so Christian marriage significantly is better when you're a part of church. Let's talk about what a Christian marriage is for just a moment. What is a Christian marriage? Marriage is a covenant agreement. Everybody say covenant. Covenant agreement sealed by God where a man and woman are joined together as a husband and wife. Covenant. Covenant is the strongest commitment that you can make with your spouse and with God. There's a difference between a covenant and a contract. A contract would be where you sit at the bank and you sign a contract to buy a car, and that's between you and the bank, and you promise to pay them back, and hopefully you do. A contract is just between two people. A covenant is a contract between two people, but it also, a covenant brings in God into the equation, and now it's you and God. Now it's a covenant that God seals together. The Bible says that a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. Meaning if you take two ropes and tie them together, it's really strong. But you put that third rope in there, that's the presence of God in your marriage, then it's not easily broken. It's tough to break. It's hard to break when you bring God into it as a Christian marriage, a covenant marriage. A Christian marriage is sacred to God. It's holy to God. It's a covenant to God. And it's also blessed by God. I like this verse in Proverbs. Check this out. Proverbs 18:22 says, "The man who finds a wife finds a treasure." Come on, married men, say amen. Amen. A man who finds a wife finds a treasure. Now, I may be a little old school. Can I have an old school moment for just a second? Old school. Old school is that men seek out the women. All right, like new school is the women, chase the men. I want to just say to you, ladies, quit chasing men. Have enough confidence in God and security in your relationship with God, enough security in who you are, and you trust God to bring you a man. All right, there's a few old school people in here. And men. Men. Dudes. You're not married yet, all right? Dudes. Ask a girl out. Do your part. If they're going to wait, you got to step up. I mean, like, how you doing? See, I've got my raspy voice. I look at Harry right now and say, "How you doing?" It still doesn't work, does it? Still doesn't work. It's never sexy to say, "How you doing?" Hey, the Bible says, let's go to this. Back up. Thank you. Sorry, I tricked you back there. The man who finds a wife finds treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. In other words, there is a blessing that comes into a marriage when we do it God's way. There's blessings in a Christian marriage. Favor on your marriage. I want to look at Genesis now, please, back there. Genesis chapter 2:24. Now, I kind of went through some of this in week one of our sermon series on marriage tune-up. I want to just bring some reminder and some new parts to this verse. In Genesis chapter 2:24, it says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." There's four things, four vital characteristics of a Christian marriage. And the first is separation. Separation is where it says, and what we just read, where a man shall leave his father and mother. Separation is where a couple gets married, and then they leave the authority of their parents and become a separate family unit. They're their own unit now. They're their own family now. They separate from their parents, and they have the privilege of dreaming together. They have the privilege of going, "It's me and you, and we get to plan our life together." It's the privilege of saying, "Let's dream about our future. Let's talk about how many children we want to have. Let's talk about when we're going to have children." You see, that's not up to your parents, grandparents. It's up to you. This is your life now. This is your marriage now. This is your responsibility now. You get to dream together. You get to talk about where do we want to live and where do we want to go on vacation when we go get older and where do we want to go. And you dream and you plan together. You become a family unit. You separate from mother and father. I want to encourage you, young people, don't compare your marriage to someone else's marriage. You're not doing their life. You're doing your life. Separate from that. Just because they bought a new car and they put it on Instagram doesn't mean your family has to go buy a new car and put it on Instagram. Matter of fact, God may be saying to you about your family is we want to save our money and plan for the future. God may be saying to you, we want to sow into our church. We want to go on a mission trip together. You see, you get to plan and prepare what God is saying to you regardless of what everyone else is doing. We also need to separate from maybe some old habits and patterns that would distract us from being us, a unit, a family unit. The second thing we learn is bonding. Bonding is united to his wife. The verse said that a husband is united to his wife. A man is united to his wife. What does that mean? Bonding is a commitment. You might also say covenant there. Bonding is a commitment or a covenant to have a faithful and permanent relationship with your spouse, regardless of the difficulties. Permanent. When you are in a Christian marriage, you have looked at your spouse and you say, until death do us part. You are saying, I am in this for the long haul. And we are a three-stranded bond brought together. It is me and you and God, and He is sealing us. He is bonding us together, and we're going to work through the difficulties together. I hate difficulties. Nobody loves difficulties, but you know they're going to come. They're going to happen. And when you have a bonded covenant relationship that you know you're going to get to the other side of the problem. Who was here last week when we talked about the problems? All right, we have problems. When you're in a bonded covenant relationship that you go for the long haul, you may go through a problem, but I'm going to see you on the other side. We're going to make it to the other side of that problem. We're committed to each other. Nothing's going to break us apart. It's me and you for the long haul. That's a Christian marriage. While I'm here, let me just park for a moment and have a culturally relevant thought, if I can. Because the scripture says when a man is united to his wife, a man is united to a woman. It's a man and a woman. Christian marriage is a man and a woman. Now, let me say to you that I don't want to have a political talk right now. We'll have that later in the year before election time comes. Because government may define who has privileges in a same-sex relationship. Government may say that in a same-sex relationship that they have the privilege of getting a loan together, getting insurance together, and I'm not here to discuss that at the moment. One day we'll talk about how to vote. We'll get there. We're not there today. But listen, government may define it that way. So, okay. But what we want to do is define where God's blessings are, where God's favor is, where God says, I am intertwining my life into this marriage. And only through a husband and wife does God say, I am sealing that marriage. That's what a Christian marriage is. Amen? The third thing we learn from this section of Scripture is oneness. It says they become one flesh, one flesh. This is something about becoming one. We're emotionally, financially, physically, spiritually, supernaturally, and in every way, every other way, we become one emotionally. How do we become emotionally one? That's where I love Harriet in a way that I don't love anybody else. We're emotionally one. There's only one who gets that kind of love. There's only one. I like a lot of people. I love a lot of people. I do. I love all kinds of people. Jeremy, I love you, man. I love your wife. You're awesome. But I don't love either one of you like I love her. Why? Because we're one. Like, no one gets what we get together. No one gets the privilege of having that kind of love. only in your spouse. So this love is only given to one person, one. Financially, we're one. It's no longer your money, my money. It's no longer my car or your car. It's our car. It's our budget. It's our debt. We're in it together. Physically, we're one. Sex, it's a wonderful blessing. Amen? One dude. Sex is a wonderful blessing that intertwines our lives together. In a little while, I'll give you another chance, man. We're in church. It's okay to talk about that stuff. You know who else is talking about it? The world talks about it all the time. Spiritually, we're one. Together, we center our lives around Christ together. We make Him the center of our marriage, the center of our life. We live our lives according to biblical principles together. We worship and we serve Him together. We become spiritually one. That's why the Bible encourages us to not become unequally yoked with an unbeliever, because a believer and an unbeliever can't come to be one spiritually. And so God can't put his intertwining blessings on it. And then supernaturally, I was trying to think of another way to say this, but there's just some unique thing that God does in a Christian marriage where He seals us together. He bonds us together. Look, He super glues a marriage together and makes you one. Oneness. And then the last part when it comes to a Christian marriage, intimacy. The Bible said that both were naked and they felt no shame. Well, intimacy is the highest level of a relationship that can only be found in a marriage of a husband and wife. And no one on the planet will know you better than your spouse. This both naked part isn't about the physical, but it's about the transparency and the vulnerability that you have with your spouse. And there is no one else on the planet that deserves or has the right to know you the way your spouse knows you. And you open your life up to one another and you become trusting through that. There's a transparency that bonds you together. There's a bonding. There's a close friendship that happens. As a matter of fact, you begin to do life together with the closest companion of your life. Intimacy. We do life together. And those are the four principles. And I believe God uses those four ways for us to have a great and fulfilling Christian marriage together. It's wonderful. It's blessed by God. I love it. Marriage is amazing. But it brings me to this question. If marriage is so amazing, God is blessing it, then why are there so many marriages ending in divorce? Why are there 42 to 45%? Why are there any numbers of divorces if it's happening? Because we know that divorce is hard. Maybe that's an understatement of the day. If you've been through divorce, you understand how hard it is. It's expensive, it's stressful, it's unhealthy. It's an emotional heartache, and if there are children, then they feel the pain as well. Divorce is more than just ending a relationship. It is tearing apart two lives that God bonded together. In the book of Malachi, we're going to study for just a moment. Malachi is a prophet who is a voice for God. He's speaking to the Israelites, and we study the Israelites a lot from the Old Testament because we learn from how they responded to God, God's heart, about so many topics. And the Israelites, they did it right sometimes, and you know, God blessed them, and they blew it sometimes, and then God had to correct them. And so we learn from that. Well, what we're going to learn out of this section of Scripture, out of Malachi, is that the Israelite men were divorcing their wives and they were remarrying pagan women, and they were just doing it without thought. They're like, I'm done, moving on. And so God had lifted His blessings from them, and they really didn't understand why God wasn't blessing them. And so the prophet Malachi, he speaks to them about their divorcing. And so in verse 14 it says, God was there as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride. I think that's a great verse. God was there when you got married. God was watching. His presence was there. I've got the privilege of doing a few weddings this fall. I'm excited about it. And at a wedding, of course, you know, the one that I'm officiating, you know, I'm right in the middle. Here I am. There's a couple. There's a husband and wife, or a bride and a groom. There's, you know, the people are there. Family and friends are there. But what's most important is God says, I'm there. I'm coming to establish this as a covenant relationship. And so God is there. God was there as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride. Now, the Israelites, he says, now you've broken those vows. You've broken the faith bond of your vowed companion, your covenant wife. Malachi says, God, not you, made marriage. In other words, God made marriage. God has sealed this marriage. God has formed a covenant with you and your wife and in His presence. God made marriage. And He says His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of your marriage. Think about that. His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of your marriage. The power of God is present when a couple stands together in a covenant marriage. He is in every detail of your marriage. There isn't anything that you can't face in life when you're together with God. He's in every detail. He's in all the planning. He's in all the dreaming. He's with you when you're having struggles, and He's like, I'm here to help you. I'm bringing favor and blessings. I'm bringing you together. You need to know that when you stand with your wife or your husband in a covenant marriage, that God is for you and He's for every detail of your marriage. As a matter of fact, no weapon formed against your marriage will succeed when a Christian couple stands united as one. Amen. Amen. I don't know what some of you are going through. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what struggle your marriage is in, but I can tell you this, that if you'll grab your spouse's hands and you'll kneel and you'll start to pray, you're going to experience the power of God come into that situation, and He will help you overcome it. Amen? But the Israelites broke the vows, and they were not experiencing God in every detail of their life. And so Malachi gives these instructions to them. He says, so guard the spirit of your marriage within you. Guard your marriage. He's like, divorce-proof your marriage. He's like, make this a priority. Because God doesn't want you to tear your family apart. Make this a priority. Divorce-proof your marriage. And then he says, don't cheat on your spouse. That's somewhat obvious. But I think that anything that we do that tears apart our marriage. But verse 16, I want to slow down on this because it's got weight. Verse 16 says, I hate divorce, says the God of Israel. God says, I hate divorce. You know, hate is a strong word. Hate. Honestly, I don't know that I've ever hated anything or anyone. And I'm glad about that. Hate is the ultimate of not liking. And God hates marriage, divorce. God hates divorce. And feel the weight of this. It says, the God of the angel army says, I hate the violent dismembering of one flesh of marriage. He says, I hate the violent tearing apart of a marriage. Listen, if you've been through divorce, I'm going to help take condemnation off of you. Because God loves the people that get divorced. He loves the people. But because He loves you so much, He hates all the pain that comes along with tearing apart a marriage. Listen, God hates divorce because it tears people apart. I don't know if we have any, like, elementary school teachers in here? I mean, there's one back there. You'll quickly relate, but it's not, this isn't so hard we can't figure this out. If you take two pieces of paper together and you tell all your students to glue them with super glue together, and then you wait 8 years, it's hardened. And then you say to the next class, hey, let's take these pieces of paper apart. You can't pull it apart. It tears apart. It breaks apart. It shatters what was before. You see, God, He's not hating on you. He's not mad at anyone. But He hates that tearing apart that happens in our life. If you've been through a divorce, you know that. You have felt that before. The good news is that God's not mad at you. God is an unending waterfall of His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And we know that God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, and on opportunities to be forgiven and loved by God. There's nothing you're going to do to separate yourself from that. And God can help rebuild your life and He can heal you and you get to move on. I say all that though, but I don't want to minimize the seriousness and the significance that God places on divorce. It breaks a covenant that was never intended to be broken. It goes against the very nature of God in that He never breaks a covenant. And that's why the text said to guard your marriage, or He said, divorce-proof your marriage. Don't let anything tear your marriage apart. I want to just share a quick story. This is not my proudest moment. And sometimes the vulnerability that you have to get to be real on a platform is moments that I really dislike a lot. I love preaching, but sometimes you just need to be real about some things. And I'm going to share a quick story that happened about 11, 12 years ago in our marriage. So we were living in this real nice neighborhood. On the outside, things looked great, but our financial life was falling apart. Our church, it was young, it was small. Harriet was working all she could work, trying to take care of our family at the same time. I was running a small business while leading our young church. My business wasn't producing. The crash of the economy back in 2008, all that was hitting, and the church wasn't able to support us very well at that point. Harriet's job was helping, but we just were not able to pay all of our bills for a season there. And I was stressed, money stress. You know, it's tight, it's tough. I was at a breaking point. And I did some things that I wished I hadn't have done in that season. But one of the things I did is I began to hide the issues from Harriet. I began to shuffle bills around, and I missed a couple credit card payments, and I began dodging creditors and just really hiding all this from Harriet. And that lasted for a while until I couldn't make our house payment. And then it had to become known how bad a shape we were in. I had to confess to Harriet at one point about how bad our situation was, and I'd been hiding it all from her. And it was that moment that I realized that the trust that we had was now having some brokenness in it. The security she had that, Tim, you're taking care of it, was now broken. But what happened in the middle of this was some arguments, and probably one of the lowest points in my relationship with my bride happened right at this moment. We were in an argument, and my anger flared. Now, I'm probably the least angry person you'll ever meet. But it just came up. I remember in this argument, I looked at her and I slammed my fist on the counter. I hurled a few cuss words at her. I was intimidating her in order to shut her down. And I remember in that moment, I remember her eyes, and something changed. The one place that she had safety, the safety of this relationship, something broke all of a sudden because I was using my intimidation. It was a moment that I felt. I still feel it. I can go to that moment right now and feel the tearing of relationship and trust and bonding and all that. Like, it was ripping and my heart was breaking in the middle of it. Hers was breaking in the middle of it. It took us a while to come back together in unity, but we did it. We did it. Because we came back together. And we said, we're in a Christian marriage. And we vowed to work this thing out. And we're not giving up on each other. And when we came together and we were vulnerable and transparent, God got into the details. And we got to the other side. We worked it out. We're stronger from it. Now, I don't like sharing a story like that because I'm like, reminds me of some past. I hate sharing a story like that because my children, they see something different. Their hero is not so heroish. But I share it today because I want to share the victories of a Christian marriage. I want you to see that you can go through the hard moments and you can stand on God's word and His promises, and you can come together in a covenant Christian marriage, and God will get in the details, and you will get to the other side, and you will make it. You can do it. That's God's word. His promise is real. And I thank God that we pulled together, because we're really happy today. We're a little smarter today, too. A lot wiser. And we do a better job of divorce-proofing our marriage. And so I want to take about 10 minutes, if you'll kind of listen with me, 8 ways to divorce-proof your marriage. Now, I don't have a verse for every one of these because some of us just like, duh. But you need to be reminded. Let me just start. Number one, grow closer to God. The closer you grow to God, the closer you will grow together. Let me illustrate it with this little graph. Husband and wife, down at the bottom of the triangle. As the husband, as I, pursue God. As the wife, as Harriet, pursues God. We actually get closer together. One of the best things you can do for your marriage is grow close to God. Because the closer you grow to God, the closer you grow to your spouse. It's amazing what God can do in your quiet time to help straighten you out. You know, when you pray, you need to say, Lord, fix me, not fix her. Every time I say, God, fix her, He says, well, let's work on you. So you might as well save yourself a little work there and work on you. Listen, pray. Spend time with the Lord. We've already talked about the importance of going to church together. Spend time with God. Make God the center of your marriage. Make God the center of your life. The closer you grow to God, the closer you will grow together. Amen, church? Amen. Number two, make communication and connection a daily priority. If you were here in week one, we talked about this. Week one of this series, we talked about having time together, connecting together. We said, hey, take 15 minutes together, talk, look at each other, put the phones down, turn the TV off, 15 minutes. Listen, church, you may think it's silly, but you need to divorce-proof your marriage by building the connection with your spouse. And you do that by connecting and talking and spending time together talking to each other. You don't have to talk all night, but you need to talk a little bit. And you need to connect with your spouse. You need to pray together. You need to kiss once a day because it's fun. Have weekly date nights. Like, do the work of building your marriage together. And listen to this. If there were more courting in marriage, there would be less marriages in court. Drop the mic. Write that down. Tweet that out. Let's get serious for a moment. Let's move to the next. Number three, protect your purity. This is huge. Protect your purity. Pornography is significantly damaging your relationship with your spouse, even if they don't know about it. Pornography, it places unrealistic expectations in your head. It's dulling your desire for your spouse while energizing your desire for sex. Pornography, it turns sex into just sex. And God meant for it to be intimacy. God meant for it to be how He helps bond a relationship together in love. Sex is not just sex. It's not just physical. It is physical, but it's way more than that. Animals have sex. Kind of crude thought. It's just physical. People have intimacy. Married covenant people have intimacy. Pornography turns sex into just sex because it just is a physical thing. I'm just looking at something. And it devalues your spouse. It pulls away from the intimacy that God designed it to be. Pornography is generally something that is hidden, and it's a secret sin, and it adds guilt and shame. Pornography, it feels like adultery to your spouse when it's found out. They're deeply wounded. Pornography is addictive, but it can be broken. You can get help. You need to get counseling. Go to Celebrate Recovery. Get a close friend that will point you to Jesus. You don't need somebody just to agree with you and go, oh, it's okay. You need somebody to go, it's not okay. You're destroying your life and your marriage. Guard your eyes. And when it comes to purity, keep healthy boundaries on other relationships. Healthy boundaries. Be aware of your attention, your focus, and be aware of your affections. I'm not saying you can't be friends with people of opposite sex. Like, we don't live like separated from society and I only hang around dudes. I mean, that would be weird. I work with some amazing ladies in our church. So it's okay to like have friendships. But only one gets my affection. And you have to protect that. You have to be aware of kind of what's going on. Because you can spend a little too much time with someone and you can start being just, your affections can start to draw. You can catch eye contact one time or just a bump of something and, you know, and like you start thinking about it. And what happens is people start fantasizing about somebody. They're married, but they're fantasizing about some other guy. They're like, oh, I bet he would take really good care of me. Oh, I bet he would really understand me. Oh, I bet if I were with him, I wouldn't have the problems I'm having with you know who. Oh, I bet this. And you fantasize. The problem with your fantasizing is it's a fantasy. And let's just be real. If he'll flirt with a married woman, when you marry him, he'll still flirt with another married woman. And what's interesting is the guy you originally married, you had all those same thoughts about him. You thought he was going to be all that in a bag of chips. Turns out you got to work at that marriage. And if your grass isn't as green as you want it to be, water your own grass and quit looking across the fence. Keep boundaries. Keep boundaries. Number four, resolve conflicts promptly. Hey, that was last week's sermon. It was a great message last week. Go back and listen to it. Resolve conflicts promptly. Unresolved conflicts always leads to larger problems. Last week's title of the message was Fight Me. I got a good scruffy voice. I can say it better today.
Fight me.
Go listen to it. It's great. Number five, handle money and roles as a partnership. The Bible says you are one flesh. You're one. You're a partnership. You're a companionship. Make financial decisions together. Work off a fair budget together. Also, work together to care for your children. Help each other clean the house. Oh, man. Let's get past that part. What are we talking about? Cleaning the house. Hey, number six, encourage your spouse. You should be your spouse's biggest fan and not their biggest critic. I was looking at some research, and it said that in this study that we should give 5-to-1 positive affirmations to a negative correction. Now, I like what it said. It said the one time of correction is necessary because that's how you get better. But you need a reservoir of 5 affirmations because all people think about are corrections, and you've got to overcome it with 5 affirmations. And so you need to speak so highly on a regular, continual basis of your spouse. You need to tell them that they're amazing. And I've learned that Harriet doesn't want me to tell her she's pretty all the time. She's like, surely you can come up with something better than that after 30 years. You know me better than that. And so, dudes, like, go past, you look hot today. Because honestly, they're like, oh, shut up. Tell me something else. I think sometimes we're not even polite to our spouses anymore. I think that most people are more polite to strangers than they are to their spouses. You'll see somebody hold the door for somebody they don't even know, and then they'll walk out and hope their wife keeps up. What happens is we get so comfortable in our relationship that we lose the awe of the person. We get so comfortable in the relationship, we forget that there's such a wonder about them. Get the wonder back. Be thoughtful. Do the little things. Okay, number 7. Here we go. Enjoy sex regularly. All right, come on, everybody, amen. Hey, if you're married, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not married, say, yippee, it's coming, all right? Listen, I know it's a little uncomfortable to talk about these things. That's not my desire to make it uncomfortable. But the Bible talks about this. And you know who else talks about it? The world talks about it all the time. It's on every television show. If we don't talk about it, we'll get a view from what Hollywood wants it to look like. So I'm going to just give you a quick little sex talk. Hebrews 13:4 says, honor marriage and guard the sacredness of a sexual intimacy between wife and husband. Guard the sacredness. Guard the necessity, the significance of sexual intimacy. Hey, don't let busyness, children, exhaustion, and a lack of desire keep you from enjoying regular sex. Amen, Pastor Tim. All right, we'll just move on. Number 8. I'm so glad that Harriet never gave up on me. And she's glad I never gave up on her. Because we're in a covenant together. We're going for the long haul. And I believe that when we do marriage God's way and we divorce-proof our marriages, we're not just holding on, but we're getting better. Better and better. Every marriage needs to be full of forgiveness and grace. God hates divorce because it tears people apart. But contrastly, God loves and He blesses Christian marriages. I'm landing there for this series today. I just want to pray for any marriages, all the marriages. Let's just bow our heads for this moment. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You that You bless marriages. there are people here that are struggling in any way in their marriage, God, I ask that you would get into the details. God, I ask that you'd pull this couple together, help them face each other as a unified covenant couple. And Lord, when they do that, I pray that they would see your supernatural power work in their life. I ask that you would heal marriages and make them strong, God. So Lord, we lift up these things to you in the name of Jesus. Would everybody give me an amen? Amen. God bless you, church. See you next week.
Amen. Amen, Life Church.